There we go. All right, well, before we get started, I wanted to apologize for Mr. Rothenbacher. I'm debunking his prophecy he gave a couple weeks ago about it being the last PowerPoint. Well, there's a reason for that. We're a nonprofit organization. But in any case, happy Sabbath. It's good to be here with you. We were up at Prophetstown last week. We had a delightful time. It was rather warm, as has been commented, but it was very, very pleasant to be outside and then gather afterwards for a nice potluck together with all of God's family. So it was nice. We know we had the kind of split services, but it was quite enjoyable to be up there. Hiking is one of my favorite activities. Maybe you've hiked in your time on this earth. We like to go to Eagle Creek, which is nearby our house. Close to here, there's a nice bird sanctuary that we can take. It's about a mile and a half trek around the lake there, and it's quite pleasant. If we're a little more adventurous, we might go out to Turkey Run. And if you've been to Turkey Run, you know that there's some pretty strenuous trails out there. There's the Ladders Trail, if you like to go up the creek bed and hike through the mud and then climb the ladders. We like to do the Punch Bowl because you hike down the creek bed and you can have fun scampering along the rocks and doing that fun trail. And Cynthia and I will often go to Brown County during January, and we hike in the snow. And that's quite a different experience. It's actually very peaceful and very relaxing. We like it when there's about 3 to 4 inches of snow because it's just very soothing to get out there and walk at that time. But without question, my favorite hike that I've done is found in the state of Utah. And we've been to Zion National Park several times, and I've hiked this particular trail twice. It's a trail that offers one of the most unique viewpoints in the world. Because when you reach the top, you can look 360 degrees to the canyon below. And I would do it in a heartbeat if I was close by again. It's considered a must hike for the Park of Zion. And even though the peak is much lower than the surrounding rims in the park, there's other trails that take you much higher, this particular view is quite spectacular. And the trail is called Angel's Landing. Angel's Landing. It's called Angel's Landing for a reason, because it juts out into the middle of this fin-like rock formation to the very center of the canyon. And you have to climb that spine to get out there. And it's about 1,500 feet above the canyon floor. The last approximately quarter mile of the walk, or the trail, you climb almost 500 feet in elevation. You're going almost vertically up the side of this mountain. And the CCC had to make guardrails and chains that are spiked into the rock and carve steps to help you complete this particular trail. And in some places, it's only wide enough for one person. Other sections, there's little areas where you can pull off and people can pass by because it can be crowded. It takes about 3 to 4 hours to complete. I'd like to show you some slides of what it looks like. That's the peak that you'll climb. You're actually climbing to this very tip up here. Can you see the arrow? Okay. And this is an illustration of the spine that you climb to get up there. You climb in the spine along these rocks here. There's spiked chains. And you come up through the plateaus here on the top. This is what it looks like on your trek to the top. Not for the faint of heart. And here's an example. The beginning of the trail, you pass this big tree here, or the dead tree, and then you climb along this spike right there. It's quite exhilarating. Like I said, I've climbed it twice. The pictures that I am borrowing today, I've borrowed from a website called CitrusMilo.com. Most of the personal pictures that I had were destroyed. We had a hard drive crash a number of years ago, and they're gone. But it's still nice to be able to see that someone else has climbed it and shared their experiences as well. Our life in God is a lot like hiking. There are times when it's very strenuous. We might have some challenging points. And there's other times when it's more peaceful. And we appreciate the green pastures that God grants. There's also areas of exposure. The trek to Angel's Landing is almost a completely exposed hike. And what that means for the hikers is that there's a danger of falling, perhaps almost the whole trail. We have those times when we must totally trust and rely upon God for His help and direction. But then at the other extreme, we have great Jews, don't we? When we see God's guiding hand, and we're very appreciative of those times when He helps us, and He directs our life. When we go on a hike, it's called a trek. And we go on a trek with God when He's called us and He's offered us this life of His truth. Here's some more examples of the spine that we climb on the way to Angel's Landing. And there's some of the examples of the carved steps. We have to watch where we walk. Today what I'd like to do is give you four keys to hiking. Four keys to hiking. The PowerPoint that I've put together doesn't have any scriptures. It's mostly illustration. Try to bring out the point and to show the trail that we're on with God. The title for my message is Trek with God. Trek with God. When we go on any hike, the very first thing we must do is to take the right equipment. Take the right equipment. You know, you plan a hike, whether it's maybe a half-a-day hike or an all-day hike, you need a good pair of boots. A pair of boots, because we have to be prepared in that way. Maybe slightly larger because your feet swell as you begin to sweat and begin to exert yourself. You need a good pair of socks that are thick and they can be moisture-wicking. And you need proper clothing. Often when we hike, we layer because the temperature can change frequently. You might get a little cool. You say you need to put a jacket on. You carry that in your backpack. Or it might get too hot. So you layer. You might have an undershirt with perhaps a polo shirt over top. So the undershirt acts as the absorbent for your sweat. You might bring a hat to protect from the snow or from the sun. Snow. But you do need crampons if you're hiking in the snow. Crampons are little things that fit over your boots. They've got little spikes. If you've ever hiked on ice, which I have not, but I know several that have, you need crampons because those little spikes will grip into the ice and allow you to keep walking. You might need poles if you're a little unsteady, kind of feel the surface that you're walking on. Well, oftentimes I'll bring gloves because you're grabbing hold of a rock and you don't want to slit your finger. You bring a glove that can protect that. But regardless of the weather conditions, you always bring all of the equipment that you think you might need. Because you never know what's going to change when you're out on the trail. We also need the right equipment as we trek with God. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1. We need the proper equipment as we trek with God. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1. We come down to the story where David was going to bring his brothers some provision. They were in the army. 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 1, we see that the two armies are gathered here. It says, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And were gathered at Soku. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. And drew up in battle array. They have proper things that they put on. Battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines. Now we know this is Goliath. He stood about 9'4". You can imagine that imposing figure if you're going out to battle. But we continue in verse 5, we see what that equipment was. Your soldier, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. And a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders so he could reach behind him and whip that thing out and he's ready to go. Ready to do battle. And he had a staff of his spear in verse 7. And David comes and he sees and he says, why is this man defying the armies of the living God? And he comes to Saul. What does Saul do down in verse 38? It says, Saul clothed David with his armor. His battle array, his equipment. And he put on a bronze helmet on his head and he clothed him with his coat of mail. Now they were too big because Saul was a much larger man. And so David couldn't wear them. He went with the armor of faith and the sling. But our battle is a spiritual battle. And we have to have the right equipment. We battle spiritual forces. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. We need the proper equipment. If we're going to do like Mr. McNeely talked about, going forward in a world that is continually denying God. We need the right equipment to continue this battle. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I'd like to read this to you from the New Living Translation. Ephesians 6, verse 12 and 13. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We need equipment for this. Just like the battle array that was talked about there in 1 Samuel. In verse 13, we're told what it is. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. God's armor. So that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. And we can remember scriptures like 2 Corinthians 10 that talks about the weapons are designed to bring mighty strongholds down. Pulling down everything that goes against God. That's the tools that we have at our disposal. That God's given to us as our armor for our battle. Let's continue in verse 14. We can see a very detailed list that God tells us to pack on our trek. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Continuing in the New Living Translation, it says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. It's comforting to know that God gives us an armor to battle. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that we be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation as your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he sums it up in verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We need the armor of God. There's an illustration that came across that I think puts it in our mind very clearly. The six pieces that we're to take with us. Let me share with you some comments that I came across. We have a wonderful Bible study series on the website. It's called Taking Up the Whole Armor of God. And I would encourage you to go through that. There's a multi-page on each of these pieces. We won't go through this. All of it, I'd like to read some highlights from that series. That reminds us how important the equipment is on our trek. When the Apostle Paul describes the armor, he is talking about more than a simple set of helpful tips. He's talking about the impregnable defenses of the Almighty God, keys to withstanding the attacks and onslaughts of the great dragon, Satan. They are ultimate and infinitely powerful tools available to us. The belt. The belt played a crucial role in the effectiveness of the soldier's armor. It was the belt that held the scabbard, without which there'd be no place for a sword. We wear a belt, we're wearing a set of pants or even shorts that might be too big. Very important to have a belt. Truth should cleave to us as a belt cleaves to our body. Truth. God's truth. We move on to the breastplate, which was a central part of the Roman soldier's armor. Provide protection of the torso and the vital organs. What do we know? Righteousness delivers from death, right? Proverbs chapter 11. We have to put on the righteousness of God. Without righteousness, we leave ourselves open to certain death. It's through the continuing and dedicated adherence to both the letter and the spirit that we defend ourselves with righteousness. That's the breastplate. Shoes. You know, when you walk, you don't want to have to worry about where you're going to step. One time when we were in Zion, I thought, well, the trail would be a little better if I went this way. It happened to be a swamp. And I soaked my boots, which took 2 days to dry out. It wasn't a very smart move. You don't want to have to worry about where you're stepping. Shoes are very important as well. They allow us to step freely and without fear so that we can turn our attention to the battle. The gospel of the good news is our firm foundation. What would you do if you didn't understand the hope of the future? Can you fathom that? Now, we take it for granted, I think, sometimes because we understand what God has planned ahead. But without that understanding, knowing how to go forward would be, I would think, very depressing. The gospel of the good news is our foundation, the shoes. We turn to the shield. While the physical shield protects us physically, faith protects our lives in the midst of physical trial. Satan is always hurling the fiery darts of fear and doubt and worry. And the only time they hit us is when we let our shield down. That's true, isn't it? When we forget that God's with us, we lose faith, we begin to doubt. We begin to question what lies ahead. We begin to question God's plan. We begin to even question our calling. We have to have the faith represented by the shield. Continuing, it says, God works everything for our good. We cannot stop believing that He is in control. It's a very powerful analogy that Paul gives us, this armor. Let's move on to the helmet. The helmet. Our enemy hates that we have been chosen for this path and will stop at nothing to destroy it. Just as the helmet protects the vital and vulnerable head from fatal blows, the hope of salvation can protect our thoughts from our enemy's attacks and temptations. Very similar to what we read about before. We have to have reliance upon God, realizing that there is a future. Tremendous future ahead. We only have one offensive weapon, and that's the sword. The sword. I like this comment. It says, without the sword, we amount to little more than heavily armored moving targets. Can't do much. Might trot around like a turtle trying to run around with all the weight on you. But with the sword, we can fight. We can fight spiritually. It's our responsibility and duty to use God's word to discern the truth and then follow it. No enemy of the word of God coupled with the spirit can withstand us. And so armed only with sword, we step into the fight and we fight head on. It's a real battle. Satan doesn't want us to be a part of God's family. He attacks us every day, doesn't he? We have to be aware of the equipment that God has asked us to utilize. But verse 18 sums it all up. It says, pray in the Spirit at all times. Pray in the Spirit at all times. The Barnes Notes makes this comment. No matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, that we might think we've got it figured out, utilizing the tools that God has given, no matter how courageous we may be, without prayer, we will be defeated. So we realize that it's only with God's Spirit that we can be victorious. The strength that He gives. So we must equip ourselves with God's armor and be determined to keep a steady line of connection with Him through prayer. This is our equipment. This is our equipment. The next key to hiking is to read the map. That's pretty obvious. Read the map. I brought a sample with me from Turkey Run. You've seen these probably if you've gone to any park. It's just a little trifold brochure. You can open it up. And there's your map. We have to read the map. We have to know where we're going. You know, when we hike, our family typically tries to get two copies of the map. We carry them on two different people because one of them might get wet. Not me. I don't like to get wet. Usually one of the boys will carry one and I usually carry the other one. But it's designed so that we always know where we're going to go. We always have an understanding of the trail. Here's what the map to Angel's Landing looks like. Looks pretty simple. It's pulled out of the map that you get if you go to the park. But just a short distance after you start, right here, it splits. Trail splits. And then if you continue a little further, up here, it splits again. We have to know where we're going to get to the right spot. We have to know the correct way. What's our map? What is our map? Turn with me back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. What is our map? As we're on this trek with God, for the life that He's called us to. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Second Peter 3, verse 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person or persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? God has called us to a life of holiness. When he talked to the priest back in Leviticus chapter 20, what's he say? He says, consecrate yourself and be holy, for I am holy. That's the path he's called us to, a life of holy conduct and godliness. When you start off on the Angel's Landing Trail, we start off on what's called the Grotto Trail. And you work your way up the side of the hill. You can see the switchbacks here. That's what they look like as you begin to work your way to the top. It's exposed, you can see, because it's a narrow pathway. You're in the sun most of the time on this particular section. You might get a little tired working your way up this portion. But we're on a trail to righteousness. God has called us to be perfect. And we can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. But He asks us to do our very best. Put on righteousness. And to stay on the path. Because it's the only way to life. Turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. Just a couple pages over. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We're reminded that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. You hear about that at the feast, that we're called on to teach. That's what the priests did. They teach. And God has called us to do that. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, forgiveness. The understanding that we have. God has asked us to be His holy nation. Go with me back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We are in the process of becoming God's children through the help of the Holy Spirit and the guidance that it gives. That's the map that we're on that we have to read. That's the trail we're taking. that when we counted the cost, when God extended the invitation to us, and we said, okay, I'll take that path. You'll help me, God. Philippians 2 and verse 12, beginning with the last sentence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When we decided to take this path, begin the climb, God says, well, you have to do things. You have to work out your salvation. We can't turn back. We can't look back on what we did before and decide that was the better way. Turn back down the path that we're climbing. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God gives us the strength and the help to do these things. Continuing in verse 14, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. I have to admit, I'm not perfect in that. I think we're honest, we're all in that boat. How many of you don't complain? I don't see any hands. I didn't expect to see any hands. We're not good at those things because we have to grow in those things. That you may become what? Blameless and harmless children of God. That's the map. That's the direction we're going. We know the end is in sight. God will help us get there. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We long for that time when our efforts in this life will be rewarded as God deems fit. That's the destination. It's character. As Mr. Brockle likes to say, holy, righteous character. That's the map that we're reading. You know, when we hike, we check our position along the trail very frequently. And most maps will have prominent landmarkers. Let me show you a couple landmarkers along this trail. Because there's a part two to this. Not only must we read the map, we have to recognize the markers along the way. And God gives them to us. First one, and the climb to Angel's Landing, is called Refrigerator Canyon. Refrigerator Canyon. It's a long corridor that takes you to the backside of the mountain. And as you go through it, the temperature will drop, as Mr. Bocelli asked us to pray about for next year, about 10 degrees. About 10 degrees. That's why they call it Refrigerator Canyon. It's refreshing, because you've just gone through the Grotto Trail, where it was hot. Sun was beating down on you. Now you're going to the backside of the mountain. You need this pause. This is like the green pasture that God will often give after we've gone through a treacherous time. There's what it looks like. Beautiful picture there in the fall with the colors. It's kind of a little bit uneven, but not too terribly so. But when you reach the end of this, there's another trail marker. It's called Walter's Wiggle. Walter's Wiggle, 21 switchbacks that take you up a pretty steep incline to what's called Scout's Landing. The best way to get through this is to not stop. Once you start, keep going. And there's times when we have that in our life, isn't there? When we have a Walter's Wiggle. That's what it looks like looking down on it. You can see the steepness there. That's not one of our hikers. As again, I mentioned, I borrowed these photos. We have a Walter's Wiggle occasionally in life, don't we? As we trek with God. When you reach the top, there's a nice sandy plateau called Scout's Landing. At this point, you're about two-thirds done with your hike. That's a 2.4 mile. But the trail splits at this landing. If you turn left, you go out to what's called the West Rim, and you could go for miles without a spot to relieve yourself or obtain water. So you have to read. You have to recognize the trail markers. But if you turn right, once you get to the top, you work your way up this pathway, and then you go around this side here and work your way out to Angel's Landing. The most difficult part of the trail is yet ahead. Hard to believe. Sometimes that's the way it is with trials, isn't it? I think, man, how much more can you give me, God? And we come to Scout's Landing. And the hardest part is yet in front of us. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. God gives us trail markers as we trek with Him. We have the weekly Sabbath. We have His annual holy days. But as we evaluate our life, we have markers that we can look at, just like we have markers along our trail. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 13. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. What was it we look forward to? The intervention of Jesus Christ, when He will bring peace to earth. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Your life reflect peace? Are you building that fruit of the Spirit? It says, without spot and blameless. Again, looking back to the map, realizing the direction that God has called us to go. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written. The markers that we're after are growth. Growth. We should be growing in the fruits of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5. We drop on down to verse 17 here, 2 Peter. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, God's told us what lies ahead. It says, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Our trek is an exposed trek. There are dangers. Without relying upon God, we can fall away if we're not careful. It says, continuing, being led away with the error of the wicked. It's a warning that we have. There's warning signs along the trail. You might hike and see something like that, boot marker. Or you might see a warning sign like that, telling us there's a fall potential. There are falls if we're not careful in living up to what God expects. But in verse 18, we're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We're to grow in the understanding that we have of the character of Christ. To put that in our life. To grow in that understanding. This word grace is the Greek word charis. Charis. It says, when received with faith, this comes from the word study, it transforms a man. Transforms a man. It's a regeneration. The work of the Holy Spirit. I really like that. Charis. The grace. The regeneration that God wants to be, that desires in us. To change. That's the path we've been called to. And we might think of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. For Christ said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. There's a warning, like the trail markers. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You might rehearse in your mind the fruits of the Spirit. I don't plan to turn there this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Think about the fruits of the Spirit as we read through this section down through verse 15. I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people, do His work, and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Then we're reminded of our markers. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. That's our trail marker. Maturity. Growth. Unity of spirit and of mind. Continuing, it says, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's our trail mark. Our growth. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. I like the way that's phrased. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Think about the stories of Jesus Christ, His life on this earth, and how He exhibited those things. Are we improving in love? Are we developing an inner joy from the hope, the gospel? Do we allow God's Word and faith to bring us peace? Because that's the only way we can have peace in a world that's collapsing. Is our long-suffering causing us to be kind? We all have those moments of long-suffering. Are we becoming more pure? What about our faith? Are we skeptical? Or are we faithful? Are we gentle? Or do we explode in anger? These are the markers as we walk our trail. Do we control our bursts, the tongue, and our emotions? It's not wrong to evaluate our life and to see how we've improved, see where God has helped us overcome a particular instance, to do better. What He wants us to do, to evaluate and to see and thank Him for the strength to get through those things. When you read through the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, what does the last scripture say? Against such, there's no law. When we do those things, there's no condemnation. There's no accusing that takes place. Why? Because we're fulfilling God's character. We're exhibiting that in our life, showing those fruits. That's what God is after. We should be growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And our motivation should be from the heart. Let's move on to our third key. To encourage. To encourage. We must encourage along the way. You know, when we hike as our family, few of us get tired. Wouldn't ever be me. I am over 40 now. But we get tired, don't we? We might get a little weary. Muscles might get sore. You might need a glass of water. Or a water bottle. You might be looking for the bench that's along the trail because you need a rest. But to finish a hike takes encouragement. And for us to finish the race that God has called us to takes encouragement from one another. The word encourage is pretty simple. It means to inspire with courage or hope. It means to spur on or to stimulate. But I really like the synonyms. And this is what you'll find if you go to look up in the Bible, more of the synonyms more than the actual word encourage. There are a few examples, but the synonyms are really what come out. Strengthen. Comfort. One I like is embolden. Embolden. Or to reassure. to reassure. Why do we need encouragement? Why do you need encouragement? I came across a quote. It's anonymous. I couldn't find the writer. It says, without encouragement, hardship becomes meaningless, and our will to go on wanes. Sometimes that happens as we trek with God. We might feel that our hardship and the things we're going through is meaningless. And we might wane a little bit in our obedience and our desire to do what God has asked. Let me show you some pictures from the trail. Why we need encouragement. That's the climb after Scout's Landing. About a 70-degree climb up your rock with only that chain to help you. That's what one of the examples looks like as you're moving along. There's another side view as you come out around the rock. 1,500 feet to your left side. Have you ever felt like you've gone through a situation like that? As we trek with God, we go through a particular situation that's in our life, it can be intimidating. It can be very daunting as we try to go forward. You know, we know the trials are designed to help us grow and to help us mature. And we're to find joy in them. But sometimes that's pretty hard to do. And sometimes we simply need validation from another one of God's family members that we're doing okay, that we can keep going, and that our efforts towards righteousness really do count. And we can talk to God and we realize He encourages, but sometimes we just need the physical encouragement. Go with me back to John chapter 16 and verse 33. There's a tremendously encouraging scripture that Jesus Christ gives us, John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Christ says, these things I have spoken, that in you, or in me, you may have peace. He pretty bluntly says, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This phrase, be of good cheer, means to have courage, to spur on, to embolden. The New American Standard Bible says, to take courage, I have overcome the world. And the Good News Bible says, be brave. You need a little bit of moxie if you're going to go on this trail of Angel's Landing. And we need a little moxie if we're going to go and continue on our trek with God. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. We need encouragement sometimes to continue. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. Again, I'll read this from the New Living Translation because it expresses the word encourage. God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when He returns, we can live with Him forever. And in verse 11, so encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. In the New King James, it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, or 5:9, excuse me. It says, comfort each other. Remember, one of the synonyms, to encourage. To encourage. Isn't it encouraging to know that when God chose us, He says He'll complete the work in us? Now, we have to do our part. We have to continue. But He says, I'll help you complete it. How does God encourage us? Go with me to Psalm 119. There's two ways God encourages. Psalm 119, verse 28. How does God encourage us? Psalm 119, verse 28. Very simple. David says here, and he's in a time where he needs encouragement. He says, "My soul melts from heaviness." I picture a stick of butter sitting on your counter and just kind of melts. Maybe from the heat. Maybe it's too close to the stove and the pot gets hot. No. Picture your David expressing that. You lost all your gumption. You've lost your will. The New Living Translation reads, "I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word." God encourages us when we take in of his truth. Strengthens us with his word. And that allows the conduit for the Holy Spirit to work. There's a second way that we're encouraged, and that's found back in Psalm 138, verse 3. Psalm 138 and verse 3. Pretty basic. David says, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul." Remember, one of the synonyms was to embolden. We read this in the New Living. It says, "As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength." We need encouragement. So how can we encourage each other? I came across an article from a website called thelife.com. It comes from the writer Stacy Wiebe. 19 ways to encourage others. If an encouraging thought comes to mind, share it. Share it. It may not have the same effect if you wait. Don't let shyness hold you back. Another suggestion, when you introduce someone, add a few words of praise for the person's abilities and accomplishments and how they have helped you. Isn't that encouraging? When someone kind of offers those words about how good a friend you are or about how you've helped them through a difficult time. Send flowers. Nobody I know likes flowers. We handed them out today. Were you encouraged? Hope so. It's encouraging to get a little bit of color. A surprise delivery makes any occasion or accomplishment feel more momentous. We like ice cream. Let's celebrate with ice cream. Flowers are good too. When someone is discouraged or hurting, offer practical help. If you ask, "How can I help?" the person might be at loss to answer. Instead, ask, "Would it be helpful if I did X?" That's encouraging. You know, I've read another example of a person that came to help someone who had just lost a loved one. They came and offered help polishing shoes. Couldn't think of that. But it's a preparation. May I help you with this? Can be encouraging. Another suggestion is to remind your fellow Christian of the specific promises of God. What promise do you hold on to that you appreciate that's encouraging to you? Share it. Another suggestion, write someone a note that you're praying for them. That's tremendously encouraging. To know that when you're stuck on your trek, that someone's praying for you. The last one I'll share is realize the power of presence. Just being there can be encouraging. When you're with others, you're telling them they're important. You may not say anything. Sit down. Listen. just be there. That can be encouraging to someone. Let's move on to our fourth key. I'll show you a few more pictures. When you begin to climb to the top, there's what it looks like. There's looking up at it. As I said, it can be intimidating, and we need encouragement. But the last key is to keep hydrated. To keep hydrated. Perhaps the most important factor on any hike is to keep your body hydrated, because we sweat as a way to cool down. But when we do so, we lose vital nutrients that have to be replenished. Both times that I hiked Angel's Landing, it was in the month of December. The temperatures were 40 to 70, roughly. You'd start out in the morning, it'd be very cool. And then as you hike through the day, it would get hotter. Increase in temperature. But if you go in the summer, would you like to make the trek at 100 degrees? That's what it's like in the summertime, and people will do it. Hydration is critical. Hydration is critical. As we trek with God, hydration is essential. We need to continually hydrate with God's Spirit. Otherwise, we lose our faith. We lose our confidence. Our spiritual nutrients must be replaced. Go with me back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. We have to continually replenish spiritual nutrients in order to keep going. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it's through God's Spirit that we can have these things. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, and by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's through God's Spirit that we can have these things. We can be replenished, be connected. We must be plugged into our Father through prayer, so that the Holy Spirit can flow through our mind. God helps us in our weakness. I want to go back to Luke 20, chapter 22. We can see the tremendous importance of being hydrated, being connected with our Father. Excuse me, not Luke. I want to go to Matthew. Pardon me. Matthew 26. I changed some of my references this morning. Matthew 26 and verse 39. This is when Jesus Christ knew what He was going to face in His last hours of His life, physically. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, He prays. Matthew 26:39 says He went a little farther, He fell on His face, and He prayed. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. He needed the hydration and the strength to be emboldened so He could go forward with what God had asked Him to do. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. The only way we can say that is when we're plugged into God's Spirit and His mind. Because it's a submissiveness that only can come from God's Spirit. And then He came to His disciples and found them asleep, and He said, "Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." The second time He prayed, "If this cup cannot pass away from Me unless I drink it." Again, the illustration. He was plugged in. He was hydrating. "Your will be done." He needed the strength from His Father and from God's Spirit to fill His mind. And again, a third time He prayed. We need that strength. We must be hydrated. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 16, hydration is essential as we trek with God. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. I'll read this from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you that you may be strengthened in your inner being. How? With power through His Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. And I pray that you may have the power to comprehend how, through God's Spirit, with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hydration, power, and guidance that only God's Spirit can offer. You know, when you reach the summit of Angel's Landing, it's quite stunning. You can look in every direction. Here's one of the views. They call it Big Bend because of the big curvature here in the rock formation. That's the road that drives through the park. You look north, you look out on another spectacular canyon. But then you look south. And you see the grandeur. And you realize all the work and the effort you've put forth is worth the climb. Down here in this little valley, right above about that tree is where the lodge sits. Here's the grotto trail, kind of the hillside you've climbed up. You can't see the rest. Worth the view. Worth the view. The trek with God. Take the right equipment, read your map, recognize the trail marker. Are we growing? And let's encourage one another along the way. Most importantly, keep hydrated. Stay connected to our Father. Go with me back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. We'll close with this simple scripture. Revelation 21 and verse 7. We come down to the end of the book. We realize what's happened. And we look forward to this time. God says to us, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The journey with God will be worth our efforts. And what we'll see in the future will be far greater than the views that I saw from Angel's Landing. Continue the trek with God.